All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You are gracious to us, and it is a blessing to be able to sing songs of praise and adoration to you, Lord. I pray tonight that you'd continue, Lord, to fill our hearts, Lord. We are hungry. We are hungry for you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, like living waters, Lord, that you would quench our thirst, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your word would not return void, Lord, that you would grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you'd feed us with the manna that comes from above. Don't let us be the same as we leave tonight, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can you say hi to someone before you sit down? Buddy, come on in, have a seat. All right, well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. All right. Well, we begin a new book again tonight. These books are going quick. And it's interesting because we're going to be in a John Fest coming up pretty soon. Because pretty soon we'll be in the John books, and we're in John on Sunday, and I think the women's ministry is doing John too, and then the book of Revelation is written by John. So I hope you're ready for a lot of John stuff, but we have a Peter stuff first. We have to finish Peter. So last week we finished his first letter. In his first letter, he was dealing with persecution from without. In his second letter, he's dealing with poison from within. Two different tactics of the enemy. The enemy will attack from the outside and it'll attack from the inside. Particularly, you'll see that there are problems with false teachers. And the best way to combat false teachers and not be taken captive by a false teacher, he tells us, is to grow in our relationship with God. That's the answer. That's the answer of how we won't be duped by those false teachers and those false doctrines. It's by growing in our relationship with the Lord. And so you have to ask yourself, I think it'd be wise to ask yourself tonight as we begin, are you growing? Are you growing? One of the big dangers that we face is that we may have been Christians for a long time, but we haven't grown. And that's absolutely tragic. For the Christian, when we become saved, we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, and we can go as far as we want to go. God will never say that's enough. He'll say, keep coming. And so something to pray about as we get into this book is just to say, are you growing? You know, are you stagnant, or are you on the move? And there's nothing better than growing in our relationship with the Lord. And that's a lifelong occupation and something that is an opportunity and a privilege that God gives us, that we can know him as deeply as we want to know him. So maybe a good way for you to start is just to simply have a quiet prayer to the Lord and just say, Lord, help me to keep growing. Help me to keep going. Help me to keep maturing. Don't let me get stagnant. Don't let me stay the same. What a tragedy. So let's dive right in. Simon Peter, the bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter introduces himself. It's pretty obvious who wrote this letter. It's interesting because he uses his old Jewish name, Simon, and he uses the name that Jesus gave him as well. But it's sort of like he takes who he was, born of the flesh, and then he takes who he became, born again in Jesus Christ. And he brings those together. And then he says, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is one who voluntarily serves to be a slave of Jesus Christ. What a great description of a life in Christ. Can you say that about yourself? That you've signed up to serve Jesus. That's his identity. You see that? His identity is a child of God. That's his identity. He sees himself not by what he does, but by who he is. He doesn't say, I'm a fisherman, I'm a husband, I'm a this or that. He says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Apostle means that he's a messenger, a sent one. So he's very clear now about who he is. He wasn't always like that, right? He was very confused about who he was, actually. But now he's very certain about who he is. His identity is in Christ. He knows why he is on the planet. He knows his purpose. And he's introducing himself as this person who is fully and completely Jesus Christ. And one who is at his service. And then he tells us who he's writing this to. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying, this is one of many scriptures, identifying Jesus as God. So Peter's saying, Jesus is God. Very clear. He's writing this. It's interesting the way he describes the people that he's writing it to. It's those who have obtained like precious faith. Like here means the same in value. And that's very fascinating. Because sometimes we think that Peter had been able to experience some things that are so amazing, which he did. But he's telling us that we have the same value of faith that he has. He's saying that we have the same opportunity, that our faith is not of a lesser quality than his faith. That should excite us. That the opportunities that are given to us to know God, he says, like precious faith, you have the same faith that I have. We're in the same club. We're those who have inherited the same things. We have come to know Christ the same way. Christ died for me, Peter would say, in the same way he died for you. And he would die for you in the same way he died for me. Peter's saying, we've all been filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have the same inheritance. We've all been washed by the same blood. We're all forgiven in the same way. We're all going to the same place when we die. And we're all in this together. We have like precious faith, the same faith of the same nature and quality. He's writing to those. So if you have like precious faith that Peter has, then he's writing to you. And he says, get this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So would you like to experience grace and peace? Yes or no? He tells us how. In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's telling us, as one who is soon, within less than a year, going to be executed for his faith. He's telling us, if you want to experience grace and peace in your life, if you want to live your life out with a certain characteristic about your life that is experiencing God's grace. It's interesting that he's a champion of grace, isn't it? Because he was Mr. Earn It, Mr. Self-Sufficient. Mr. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to take the bull by the horns. I'm going to knock the doors down. If anybody denies you, I will never do it. I'm Mr. That. And because he is Mr. Self-dependent, self-confident, self-reliant, he got crushed. Spiritually, self-confidence, self-determination, self-reliance will not measure up to the enemy that we face. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's the power of God in us, and Peter learned that. So he's saying, as one who really knows what it's like to be on the other side of grace, and now I've been crushed by the weight of my own expectations and self-determination, now I'm telling you, here's how you experience grace. And with that grace, meaning with the understanding that Christ has done it all, and as he has done it all, then he will do it all and complete it in us. The plans that he has and the working out of his plan, that it is by grace that he'll do that too. Not that just we're saved by grace, but he'll actually work out his plan by grace. That brings a lot of peace. You know, a lot of us, perhaps, don't have peace because we are not appropriating God's grace. Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we don't know. It's not up to us. Maybe we keep getting tempted back in the flesh, like you got to do it and you got to make it happen and you got to try harder. And the God says, no, you need to abide. It's all about abiding. It's already finished. And now it's just abide in me and I in you. It's about the relationship. It's about enjoying what God has done, not earning and trying to get something. It's about enjoying that grace that God has given us, that he has done it all. And now because we enjoy that grace, it gives us a great amount of peace. And then, why we're here tonight. It's multiplied in the knowledge of God. Grace and peace, we have it in Christ. But as we know him more and grow in our knowledge of him, and that's that word knowledge, that's what it means. It's knowing him personally, experientially. Growing in that will multiply the grace and peace in your life. That's why it's so important not to be stagnant. Right before we get saved, we're probably prone to anxiety and worry and fear. And then we get saved, and God gives us the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit is how we appropriate all the things, the fruit of the Spirit that God has given to us. We appropriate it through our cooperation with God. So that's how we walk in the Spirit, is simply by being obedient to God to do what he wants us to do versus what we want to do. And because of that, then there's this spiritual quality to us. The Bible calls it fruit. And this fruit of God's love and joy and peace and all this goodness all wrapped up, then as we begin to know God, then it's a multiplying factor, not even an addition. I like that. It's an X, not a plus. So our knowing of God is how the experience of what we already have of grace and peace then becomes multiplied in our experience of that. We can stop right there and say, let's just remember to keep growing and how important knowing God is. And how sometimes we may think, there's got to be something else. Is there another book to read or another program or another seminar or another therapist or a counselor or somebody I can go to? And here he's saying, if you're a Christian, you have it. You need to know him more. Just keep knowing him more. So that's your therapy. That's your counseling. That's your drug. It's knowing God is the answer. That's the answer. And it's hard to convey that without people thinking there's got to be something else. And there's not. That's it. That's the whole thing. Knowing God. So if that's true, then an immature understanding or a low understanding of God or knowledge of God, then what that means is that grace and peace is not going to be multiplied. And as Christians, we have it, but knowing God then brings it about practically and actually. And so how do we handle maybe where we're having an incident, an episode, a time where we're just really struggling? What do we do? We go into heavy Bible study. We go into heavy prayer. We break open our Bibles. We have notes. We start writing things down. We start searching things. And as we do that, the grace and peace will be multiplied. You know what you're doing here tonight? You're investing in the knowledge bank of God so that when things do come, that you've already invested, you're already rooted in God, grounded in Him. The root system you're building is getting wider and wider, so that you will be like a tree firmly planted. You won't be susceptible to your feelings and emotions and the things that go on in the world, because you'll be like a tree firmly planted. You're independent of circumstances and things going on. You're rooted and grounded in the Godhead and in the knowledge of God, and so you're stable. And so when things do come your way, they only make you stronger, because you're able to deal with them and handle them in such strength and with faith. And so the things that come your way, they actually grow you instead of wipe you out. You have a firm foundation, a solid rock that you're standing on. You have spiritual stability, not move and toss to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but you're grounded, anchored in God. And that's one of the reasons why we invest in this. It's important to note that knowledge is the knowledge of God. We want to know it. It's not just an intellectual exercise. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. So we have to be careful that we're just not learning things, and basically what we're learning is stays right here, doesn't go below our neck. Just stays right here. If we keep gaining knowledge, our head's going to get really big. And eventually it'll explode. That knowledge has to hit our heart, where there's a sensitivity in our relationship with God. So if you're married, you don't want to just in your mind know the other person, but you want to know them in your heart. You want to... That's why, you know, Valentine's Day, the symbol is what? The heart. It's not a brain. It's because we want to know God relationally. So that's what he's saying. So he's encouraging us. In verse 3, he says, as his divine power, that's a lot. Think about that. Dunamis, dynamite power. Divine means heavenly, supernatural, godly. As his divine power has given to us, circle that next word, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there's a power. This is a lot of what false religions and cults. This is what they're attracted to, these false powers. That's why there's a lot of shows and even a lot of kids' shows that really emphasize, you know, wizardry and false powers and all this, because Satan is a counterfeit. And we know, as humans, there's an attraction to power. And we sense the lack of power that we have, the limits that we have. And here Peter's saying that you have everything if you're a Christian. And all that you have has been given by this divine power, so that as you live your life here on earth, you have a power that has come from above working in you, that has given you all things that you need that pertain to life and godliness. That's everything. That's all we need. So as human beings on this earth, we need a power to do what we cannot do. God has given that power to us so that we can go through this life and experience life with this power working in us, because God has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have it. Again, don't go searching for it somewhere else. Save your money. You have it in your hand. It's this. This is the answer. This is the truth. This is the word. This is what God has given us. So be careful. And remember, the context is about false teaching. Be careful that we think God left something out, so we have to go somewhere else to get it. And this is something I'd say is fairly common in Christianity, that we think that there's some experience or something bigger or something more to be had. And when we feel that, then Satan's going to use all of these weird things. So we start blending Christianity with, in some cases, occult practices, Eastern mysticism. And then you start getting this blending. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but then we're all into these other things that we think give us something else. No, there's nothing else. There's nothing else outside of God. He's given you the power for everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. You have it. And now grow in your relationship with God. That's the answer to everything. That'll solve your problems. And with that, there's a supernatural power working in you. He says, all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge. You see that? Knowledge. It's through knowledge. Knowledge of Him. You see that? Again, it's through the knowledge of God. Put all your eggs in that basket. If anything could be said about you or I, may it be that they knew God. Notice, he's telling us in a way that we're not to be passive about this. So sometimes we just get the idea that we just passively hope things just kind of absorb in there. And what he said, if knowing God, having knowledge of God and growing in that, and if that multiplies peace, and if we have this power working in us, and that's the answer for all things that pertain to life and godliness, which is everything. That's what life is all about, to know about how to do life right, the way God made it and the way God set it before us, and how to be godly in life, how to honor Him in life. Then I'm going to be the type of person that is going to take every opportunity and every resource and every amount of energy that I have to know God. I'm going to be very intentional about it. I'm going to have an attitude where I'm going to sit at the edge of my seat. I'm going to have a pen and a paper, and I'm going to pray that the Lord would give me the ears to hear and the eyes to see, because he's telling us this is something that's vital. Like, it's not optional. A lot of times we think growing in the Lord is just optional, or we're passive about it, but we have to be intense about it. We have to see this as the most important thing in our life, that it'll affect our whole life and the purpose and the reason that God has placed us here on the planet. That's how we have to approach it. See, he says in verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So what he's saying is, now because of who we are in Christ, the purpose of our existence on earth, that God called us to have our identity in him as a child of God, with a plan and a purpose that God has given us, and the power that he's given us, and the understanding that he's opened the door for us to have, and the ability with the power to go through this life and be strong and anchored and stable and to be a light and to fulfill all that God has for us. He says that we've been called to glory and virtue. That glory, it means the weightiness. To kind of compare that, it's not something superficial. So there's a lot of superficial things we can sort of compare what people do, you know, how people use their time and energy and spend their money on it. It's superficial things. He's saying, you haven't been called to these light, superficial, temporary things of this world, but you've been called by the weightiness of the glory of God, the substance of the reality of everything that exists. He's trying to get us to understand the gravity of our calling, the enormity of that. He's called us by this glory, this weightiness of the heaviness of God's presence. And then he says, and by virtue, and that means literally means to have courage. But also has within that word a morality, that we would live according to the morality that God has saved us to live out. So he's not saying be moral so that you could be right with God. He's saying you're already right with God, so now walk according to the light and not in the darkness that God has rescued you from. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that just means the desire of the flesh, not necessarily speaking about sexual lust, but that's included in the word. But it's basically talking about our fleshly desires. And he's saying that you've been saved from being a slave to your fleshly desires, and saved from those desires to a higher purpose and a calling. So if you're saved, you're saved from sin and darkness and the dominion of evil and eventually hell. You're saved from that, but then we're also saved to the glory of God and the high, lofty purposes of God that he has called us to live by, to be his ambassadors in this world. And as we grow in our relationship and our knowledge of him, then we'll experience more and more what he wants us to experience, and that's his grace and his peace. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, what reason? What we just talked about. So what he's saying is, if you got what we just said, here's what we should do about that. Okay? If we've taken it in, who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and the possibilities and potential, okay, here's what we do now. For this very reason, giving all diligence. Notice that word. What does that mean? That's not passive. All diligence means you're pouring your whole self into this intentionally. All diligence, add. That's an interesting word. Korrigeo in the Greek, add. Korrigeo. This would be a producer of a play. It's where we get our word choreography. But it'd be a producer of a play in those days, which was very popular, especially in the Roman Greek culture. Plays were very popular. And the choreo would be the one who would pay for their production. And he would be the one that would be the most interested in investing and seeing the production go well. And so he would continue to pour in and to add everything that was needed so that, you know, the say, for example, the production. Has anybody been to a play before in your life? Can you raise your hand if you have? Okay. So they have an opening night, right? So if you're the choreo, an opening night, you're there and you say, it went pretty well, but I think we need more light. And I think we need to have our costumes a little better. It's a little, didn't work too well. So we're going to buy better costumes. We're going to get better makeup. We're going to have better backgrounds. And the choreo would go and just continue to add to make this better and better. That's the word that's being used here. So to notice what he's going to say is, now that you're understanding, you're positioned in Christ, your identity is in Christ, this is who you are. So when you understand that now, here's what you do with that. Because the whole point is to continue to grow. Here's how you grow. You keep adding to your life. Notice that you keep adding to it. Again, you're diligent because you don't want to be static. You don't ever want to say, well, I was saved 10 years ago and that was it. When you're saved, it just starts your life. It doesn't end your life. Salvation is this ongoing working of God in our life. It's not something we do and we leave it behind and it's just something we wait until we die and pull it out. No. You may not be saved if that's what you're thinking salvation is, honestly. But he's saying, look, if you want to grow, here's what you need to do. You need to keep adding to this, like the choreo, like this play of your life. Just you start it off and you're at one point, but then you look and you make corrections and adjustments and you see what's going on, and as you see what's going on, you just keep adding. So notice what he says. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So faith, that's saving faith. That's what he's talking about there. Add to your saving faith, virtue. So here's how this is working. So you're saved. For example, you did a lot of drugs. And then you're saved. And God is working in your life. Your eyes have been opened. You have a peace that you never experienced before, but there's still this drug thing. Now, don't just be okay and say, well, I used to do drugs and now I'm saved and God hasn't taken that desire away from me, so I'm going to keep doing drugs. He's saying, okay, now you're saved, but add to your faith then virtue, which means courage, which means the moral courage to do right morally. So pay attention to your morals. Now you have the power of God who will work in you to help you in the lust of your flesh. That you now have this ability by God, this dunamis power working in you, that when you make an intentional move to add virtue to your life, to look at those things in your life that are not virtuous and say, I'm going to add virtue to this. This drugs or alcohol or fornication or whatever. I'm gonna look at that and say, this doesn't square up with who I am anymore as a new believer in Christ. This doesn't match. I used to do that, and my old nature was into that, but that's not who I am anymore. Do you see why he identified himself and showed his identity, which we should know our identity as well as in Christ? So to be immoral is not fitting into our life anymore. And we will have a long, lifelong struggle with the flesh. But we have to understand that we have to really pay attention. And if you're a new believer, you can start off with the biggies. And look at that and say, now I have saving faith. And now I'm going to add to that virtue where I'm going to look at this particular thing in my life that doesn't glorify God. And I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to put my foot down. And as I do that, I know that I have the power of God to walk away from it. I know that I can say no to sin because sin has no dominion over me. Before it did, but now it doesn't. So one might say, well, why do I still sin? Well, sin doesn't have dominion, but sin can tempt you to give your power over to it. That's how sin works. So Satan can't grab us by the neck and make us do something like he did before. What Satan does, instead of grabbing us by the neck, he tempts us and says, come on over here. It'll be great. He just kind of lures us in, and we have the power of God. And it may be hard because our flesh may be screaming, I want to do that. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I've given you the dunamis power not to do that. Walk away from that. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And draw near to God. That's what James says. So don't just say, okay, I have to do this because I'm addicted to it. No. Say, now I'm a child of God and I have the power of God living in me who's given me the ability to say no and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk away with it and draw near to God and worship God and praise God and thank God for the power to move away from that. So if you're saved, look at those unvirtuous lives. Add to your life some virtue. And there's a progression here. Add, after virtue, add knowledge. Add knowledge. We talked about knowledge previously. But now it's interesting the way he describes this. Is he's saying you're saved, you have faith. Now pay attention to the immoral things in your life. And then make it part of your life where you're gaining understanding of God. Because as you start to go through the recognition of those sins in your life that God wants out of your life, and you start to pray that God would help you, and you start to take some of the steps that we find in the Bible of how we can be overcomers of our sin practically. We already are positionally, but practically. Then what's going to happen is we're going to start wanting to know, say, our Bible's better. Because that's going to help us with our virtue. So we start battling our flesh, and then we want to know more about how to do that better. So he's saying, add virtue to your faith, and then from virtue, add knowledge, like know about how some of these things work. And this is what you're doing here tonight. Know how some of these things work. Know about the armor of God. Know about spiritual warfare. Know about how Satan attacks. Know how Jesus was tempted and how he handled his temptation. So you're having the power of the salvation, of your salvation working in you, and now you're recognizing areas in your life that are not virtuous, and you're dealing with that, and then you're going from that into knowing about how this works a little bit more. See the progression? It's possible to get stuck at any one of these places. And when you get stuck, you stop growing. And when you stop growing, usually when somebody gets stuck in one of these places, what happens is they just kind of give up. They'll say something like, it's not working for me. Or they'll say, it's easier, you know, not to be that serious about my faith. There's less attacks. It's not as hard. I can just, you know, pop in on Sunday for an hour, pop out. I'll find the easiest place I can go that asks the least amount of me and that doesn't confront me with sin. And it just, you know, I'll just do that. And I'll give them a little money to, you know, make my conscience feel good. That's not what it's all about. You're on a Christian journey now. And so don't get stuck in any of these. You may have lost the battle of your flesh. And so you say, I give up. Don't give up. All right, learn from that. Learn from your failures. Keep growing. Keep understanding. And don't say, well, I can't understand. When I read my Bible, I don't understand anything. It's okay. You got to start somewhere. God's not going to hide these things from you. And just like a baby has to grow in their life, we have to grow in these things as well. So we already have these things. It's like a baby in his DNA. They have everything that they need in their DNA, full potential to be the full human being that God's called them to be. Well, that's how we are. But we need to grow those things. So to grow in virtue, grow in knowledge. What's after knowledge? Then he says, grow in self-control. So as you recognize those sinful areas of your life and you start to take them seriously and realize that that's not what God wants in your life, and then you start to know more things about God and understand, and then it kind of makes more sense. And then you realize there's this whole thing I haven't learned about how the Bible and the power of God will actually help me control myself, that I don't have to just react with whatever fleshly feeling or thought that I have. That's what self-control is. The ability to keep ourselves under control. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep ourselves under control. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. So as we're growing and we start to realize when we grow, then we can be more susceptible to some of the temptations. Now, as we start growing, Satan will attack us more and bring more spiritual warfare. And what he tries to do is pull us in the flesh, whether that's anger or whether it's lust or, you know, our old lifestyle. He'll start pulling on that. So he's saying, well, we'll start really thinking about self-control, the ability that God has given you, that you don't have to be a slave to Satan and to the world and the things that the world says. And now, you see what's happening? Now we're starting to grow. When we have the power of God to help us in those areas where we're susceptible to be out of control, and now as we're growing and knowing God more and understanding Him more and enjoying Him more, we're getting attacked and we have the tendency to maybe want to do something or react, and then we start to realize, well, I don't have to do that. I can shut my mouth. I can not step there. I can shut off the computer. And now we're growing, aren't we? We're maturing. We're growing in our understanding of God. We're growing in our relationship with God. We're becoming like a little baby to a toddler, to a two-year-old, to eventually a mature saint in the Lord. But these are the things. And so some people, they get stuck in self-control. And they just think that there's no way they can ever control this particular area of their life. And that is absolutely untrue. The Bible tells us, no matter what the addiction is, no matter what the thing that is controlling us, that God has given us a greater power. That's the whole point. So yeah, maybe if we're trying to stop something on our own through our willpower, yeah, maybe we'll never do it. But he's telling us it's not about willpower. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the dunamis power. It's something. It's the power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that we have working in us. So we have the power. And so we have to say no. Back to the virtue. But this is a little different with the self-control, that when we're able to control ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit, should I say allow the Holy Spirit to control us? I think then you're having exponential growth at this point. You're really taking off, because these are all the things that Satan uses to trip us up or to prevent us from growing. And you got to know this. Satan does not want you to grow. And so there's going to be a lot of temptations not to grow and just stay the same. There could be not very, very many things worse for a Christian who has all this potential, spiritual potential, and just not do anything with it. I can't think of much worse than that. There probably is, but I can't think of much worse than that. I mean, imagine going to heaven. He's going to allude to this at the end if we ever get there, but imagine going to heaven and realizing all that could have been, all the potential and the possibilities, if you would have just taken a Bible study like this seriously. Think about it. I'm sure there's no way I'm going to be able to reach my full potential, but I want to try. I want to enter in, not limping and crawling and barely making it. I want there to be a parade like a Roman conqueror when I go in, with bells and whistles and songs and the angels cheering. It says that at the end, so I'm not just making that up. But so self-control, what should we add to self-control? Perseverance. So as we are growing and going along this process, we're adding to the play of our life, so to speak, and we just keep adding these things into our life, then perseverance is just, it's so important. I find this so important. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart." Don't lose heart. And it is hard. As we take our life seriously and we see this growth process, it's painful. This is a process of sanctification. It's painful and we're growing. And as we go through this, it's going to take a supernatural ability to persevere. And that just means having the ability to continue on, to not give up. This is a supernatural ability. If you take your walk with God seriously, you're going to want to give up a million times. You're going to want to, you're, that just know the thought's going to come in your mind, especially if you're stepping out in faith. Not so much if you're a bench warmer and just watching, right? If you played a football game and you're playing the Chiefs, I'm going to design my defense to stop Patrick Mahomes. But if Joe Smith is on the bench, I'm not designing my game plan around Joe Smith. I'm designing it against Patrick Mahomes. He's my biggest threat. So see, this is what he's saying is, as you start to step forward in your faith and start to walk out your salvation and grow, the attacks start to mount. And one of the most important characteristics, and you see this down the line of maturity, is this perseverance, hupomone, this ability to keep going and not give up. And then to that perseverance, he says godliness. It's interesting, that word means to worship well. And it's not just 20 minutes before service singing a song. This means that we would live our life in such a way where we'd be worshipers of God. The word worship literally means to turn and kiss, proskuneos, proskunetos. Turn and kiss, to turn and give affection towards. And this is our whole life. So now as we're growing and going through this process, we'll get to a point where our whole life, whatever our job is, our career, that's not who we are. That's what we do. But who we are is Christ in that job. And in that job, we're worshiping God. In that job, we're glorifying God. We're using that as an opportunity to witness and to bring glory to God. So to godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness. So that means that we're not to live our Christian lives isolated. Because you can't be brotherly kind if you're never around the brothers. So to be brotherly kind means there's a supernatural ability that towards other people you have a character about your life. You're, for lack of a better word, very nice. You're very nice to people. Like, they know you, they're very nice. You walk away from a conversation, she was very nice. Wasn't she very nice? Yes, she was very nice. But see, the way that we could be brotherly kind is now we're getting to the point where we're growing and maturing and we love God so much and the things of the world are very little meaning to us. But what is meaningful to us is our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what's meaningful to us. So because of that, then that's what we value. We don't value ourself and getting our way or pushing our agenda or having our rights. We care about other people. And so there's a characteristic about a mature believer. They're brotherly kind. They're just very kind to people. And then notice the end of all this is agape love. So this is where, this is a mature saint. This is what we hope when we walk with the Lord for many years, that we would come out the end as people that just have a love for God that's not dependent upon anything that God would do for us. It's not like that. Agape love is just a one-sided, unilateral love that we give. And this is a love that can only be done in the power of God. We don't have that in our flesh to do that. And so we love God, and then we agape love other people. It's probably last, because this might be the hardest thing to do. Because of our fallen nature and our flesh, we have a tendency to bother one another and to hurt each other's feelings and all of that. And when we're above all that, because we're so in love with God, we're sort of in the heavenlies. And then we're so filled with love that that love is not provoked easily. And then we can just love people easily back. That's spiritual maturity. That's where we want to be. That's where everything is going. And so as we go through these steps, in verse 8, it says, "For these things are yours and abound." That means the literal phrase is super abound. You know, like those super balls, those little rubber balls? And some of them, you barely bounce them, they go boing. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about it, as we barely do some of these things, then there's a, I maybe use the word super rebound, of God exploding in us these things that are ours. And he says, get this, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember you saying that grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you remember that? Wasn't that long ago? So you remember that. And now he ends this sort of saying, your life will be so filled with those things. It will be yours. You won't be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't it interesting? Do you ever think about knowing God or how to know God going through those things that we just talked about? He's telling us if we focus on those particular things, virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, if we focus on those, he's telling us that's the secret to knowing God. So it's not just studying God in seminary and being a theologian. It is possible, and there are many PhD theologians that don't even know God. They know a lot about Him, like probably more than most people, almost anybody. They can tell you all about all the theological doctrines and church history and all that stuff. But the person who does those things that he mentioned, that's the person who knows God, not about God. That's the person who knows God. So do you see it's putting in action what we have in God, what He has given us as believers. It's exercising those. It's putting those to work. It's putting those in action. And that's what helps us to know God more. So someone who sits on the sidelines is going to be static in their knowledge of God. Someone who doesn't exercise those qualities is not going to grow. And even though they grow in head knowledge, they're just going to grow in their pride and not in their knowing of God. And isn't that what we really want? I just want to know God. I don't care about impressing people with big fancy words, but I want to know God. And that's how. Add to your faith those things. And if you do, in verse 8, I'll read that again, for if these things are yours, you own them, and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know Him more. But He says in verse 9, if he who lacks these things, you don't care about them. You just you're just fine with a minimal knowledge of God. You're just fine with that. He says that you're short-sighted. You see that? And what he means is, you're not able to see the big picture. You're just looking at what's right in front of you. And what Peter wants people to understand, especially a guy who is soon to die a martyr's death, he wants us to know to live as a Christian, a self-centered life of not growing is to be short-sighted. And not only short-sighted, he says even to blindness, he's just blind. And he says, you've forgotten, that person has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So they're not realizing who they are anymore. They're not understanding their identity. They're a child of God. And as a child of God, they're wanting to live like they were not being a child of God. So he says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election. That's just a way to say the fact that you're truly born again. So he's saying, be diligent to make your born-againness sure. What does he mean by that? He means if you're still living like you used to be and you're not giving your life over to the things that God called you to be, being diligent and intentional and focus on those things, what he's saying is not only are you short-sighted and blindness, but then there's going to be a confusion about your own salvation. If you don't care about your relationship with God, about the people of God, then you're either not born again with a new nature, or you're going against your new nature and you'll be convicted about it. So he says, look, the best way to have assurance of your salvation is to live in accordance to who you are in Christ now. And so if you're abiding in Christ, you're not doubting your salvation. It's when you're living on the fringes. It's when you're living close to the world and like those of the world. That's when you start to doubt and start to question. And Satan would always pick off the tribes that lingered behind. Those are the ones that got attacked, the ones that lingered behind. And so he's saying, look, make your call and election sure by exercising yourself in the things of God. And he says, be diligent about that. I love how he says that. Don't be passive in your faith. This is the epidemic or pandemic spiritual disease of Christianity. It's just being too passive about it. He says, be diligent. Again, he says that. And he says, if you do these things, you will not stumble. So another secret. If you're focused on those attributes that he listed, you're not stumbling all the time. You're growing, and you're getting stronger in your faith. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what he means. We're going to finish there. But that's what he means. He means, look, don't barely make it like the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross made it, but barely made it. Look, enter in as you go in May there be little difference, just a little bit, between your nearness to God before you get there and your nearness to God when you're there. That's what I think it means. That live your life in such a way where God is so near to you, where He is your everything. And as you go in, it will not be barely through the fire. You'll make it through, but none of your works will make it through. He says, listen to this now. Live your life fully and completely for Him and get there, and may there be a grand entrance, where you'll meet Jesus and He'll say, well done. Live for that and don't be short-sighted. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You so much for Your word tonight. So much, Lord, for us to understand, to learn. I pray Your Holy Spirit would impart these things to us. And for each individual here, I pray that You would impart them specifically to each one here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're on our way. And God bless you guys. Have a good night. Lord willing, we will see you on Sunday. Have a good night.